One electronic today. I've printed it all off and Anne's got the copy in case it all went wrong. That's how much trust I have in it. Good. Get a bit closer. Nice to see everybody. We're doing John's Gospel, John 5. And I've called it Trials and Tribulations. This is Jesus' first test. And I've centred it round as if I want you to imagine that Jesus is in a courtroom before we get there. Let me tell you, John's Gospel is very different, as we all know, from the three synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark and Luke, they tell us who Jesus was, what he said and what he did. John describes Jesus from the inside, as far as I see it, asking the question, what was he like? What was his personality like? His charm, if you like. John also describes the miracles of Jesus as signs. Signs? Aren't they meant to show you something? I'm smiling, and I'll tell you why. Something you have to do, to copy, to obey. Like the sign that says, halt, give way, look left, look right. And then at about an hour before I came, Ruth put on Facebook, on the Pong Free site, she's put a metal sign on to get rid of. And I thought, wow, that's a sign, if not a sign. Thank you, Ruth. It encouraged me anyway. In John 5, as you know it, I think, it briefly looks at the third sign, which is the sick man at the pool of Bethesda. The first was water into wine, which we dealt with. The second was healing of the royal official's son, which Jan talked about on Thursday night, part of John 4. You know, the first was, they both took place at Cana in Galilee. And as far as I can see, not much happened to Jesus in persecution-wise. A bit, but not a lot. In Galilee, that's where his main support was. But it all happened in Jerusalem. And guess what? The healing of the sick man at the pool of Bethesda is in Jerusalem. So that's the background to him. The opposition begins to take place. I read a little thing that's just an aside, if you like, to say that this was the start of Christian theology. People write about Christian theology and what have you. The fact that what Jesus said he was and who he was, and he told the Jews, i.e. the Jewish powers, we'll get to that. Whatever that is, it's what happens. So, let me just describe the Bethesda bit really, because I'm not going to read that. There's a poor man, crippled for many years, as I have been a Christian. 38 years he's sitting beside a pool, waiting to be healed. He must be called Billy No Mates. Yeah. No one helps him to be first in, because you have to be first in according to some of the scriptures, which seems sort of rather cruel. And Jesus arrives and heals him, which is exactly what Jesus would do. And now the fun begins. As he's healed, he walks off, and what happens? Carrying your mat on a Sabbath? How dare you? Well, the man who healed me said I could. Oh yes, where's he then? Then they find Jesus. Well, he finds Jesus again somehow, we don't know. So Jesus tells him stuff, whatever, obviously told him his name. So off he goes back, this fella, like you do, and tells the Jewish leaders, oh, I've found him, and this is who he is. And so they find Jesus. Sort of, that's my reading round it. It doesn't sound like that, I suppose it doesn't. It's what happens next, after the healing at the pool, that matters. Well, it mattered to Jesus, because it was the start of his persecution by the Jews. Really? The Jews? But all of them? I mean, you know, when it says it in the Bible, and you read something, you think, it just says the Jews. What, everyone? Jesus is a Jew, so are all the people gathered round the pool. But most of them were in Jerusalem. So, no, these accusers are the Jewish leaders, aren't they? We know that. They're the Pharisees. They're strict. law enforcers. In other words, they're Pharisees by nature, and they're soon to be shown up in their own interpretation of scriptures by someone that we know, and they'll find out is the very word of God. So let me read a bit of the passage that we find in John 5. I'm starting at verses 16 and going through to 30. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and my two headings are Honour the Father and Son, and then Life and Judgment are through the Son. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father do, he does it. For whatever he does, the Son also does it in like manner. The Father loves the Son, shows him all things that he himself has to do, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Second part is life and judgment are through the Son. It's Jesus talking. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at it. The hour is coming, which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Wonderful. All who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, not so good. All those who have done good will be resurrection of righteousness, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's a rather a lot there. I just want to put it like this. Jesus stands up to these Jewish leaders. He explains to them who he is. He's the Father's Son. First of all, we know that he was incensed. They were incensed. And now they want to kill him. First of all, the thing for breaking the Sabbath rule is what got them mad. The blaspheming about God and saying, you know, that him and the two of them, well, that takes the biscuit. The two of them are equal. How dare he say things? Has anybody ever said to you, that to you, how dare you say those things when all you've done is spoken the truth? I bet it's happened to each and every one of us. And I bet it usually concerns us talking about the gospel, telling them that we love Jesus and he's our saviour and our friend. Jesus tells them the truth. Either they or us can believe it or not. I'm paraphrasing a well-known thing. I couldn't remember it in my head. He's either mad, bad and wrong, or he's sane, good and right. Well, I know which one I believe. The world and the devil loves to create grey areas. Let's get everyone questioning who they are. And we're witnessing a world now that's what's happening to our very children. Everybody's questioning who they are and where they come from. Well, it's more important that they know and we know where we are going. Never mind who we are. It's where we're going that matters. And I hope I'm going to that resurrection of righteousness. So this is the start of Jesus being persecuted for who he is. And he explains it. He tells them that he has the authority, he's from God. He's doing everything that the Father says. When we only do what the Father says, we will see signs and wonders just like Jesus for ourselves, if we can get there. Because we carry the same authority as Jesus. Scripture's very clear about that. We carry the same things by the Holy Spirit. But we just need to believe it. And that's the hard bit. Look at how Jesus ends this part of the dialogue he's having with the leaders in verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. That's Jesus talking. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus is putting himself second, although he's equal, all the time. And I think that's been coming over from what Melissa's been saying and leading this morning. So let me ask you this, just as a side again, I suppose. Have you ever been on trial in a courtroom of this land? Have you ever faced a courtroom where you had to give evidence? They're both daunting tasks. I've had the dubious pleasure of both. As a 12, 13-year-old boy convicted of stealing bottles of pop. Well, it was a bit more than that. But I got 12 months conditional discharge and fined £1.28 in old money. Never forgotten. Then as a 40-plus-year-old working in social services, I had to go and give witness in the county courts at Middlesbrough. And thankfully, the judge sent the man and not me to prison. Because I tell you, I felt so wobbly and shaky, especially with my hearing. You're stood in a witness box. And when you've got a hearing loss, you know, one of the first things that goes when you're frightened is your hearing. Your hearing just goes right down. I can't hear what they're saying to me. Because that's because of fear. Both events that I had to go through were nerve-wracking. The first one because I was guilty. And the second because it was about a little boy's justice. And he got it. Jesus, though, in his situation, he's not worried at all. Got to realise, he's telling the Jewish people for the very first time they've never heard anybody ever equate God, the Father, on an equal level as being part of the family. They just haven't done it. But he explains to them, he doesn't get angry or flustered, he keeps telling them he's only doing what the Father tells him to do. In other words, he's telling them, it's not my responsibility. I'm just following orders. I'm doing what my Father tells me to do. So when we are outside meeting people, anywhere, in the square of Mask, in the town of Redcar, wherever we find ourselves, in the doctor's hospital, wherever we go, if ever we're being challenged, maybe, or even accused, we should remember Jesus' word. It's not our job to convert them. It's not our job to persuade them to change. We don't have to worry about what their view is. We don't have to try and get them on our side, if that's what we think our side looks like. Because it's not our job description. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It operates through our prayers. It operates through our deeds, what we do. Yeah, it does operate through us, but not us. It's what God does in people's lives so that he gets all the glory because he can make it happen. Remember, by myself I can do nothing. Jesus' words. So Jesus has explained himself to the Jewish leaders, and I guess they don't like what they have heard about Jesus and God being the Father and the Son. So then he goes a step further and brings in his witnesses to the courtroom scenario. In verses 31 to 47. It's called the fourfold witness. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining light, John the Baptist, yeah? And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me as well. You've never heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent to you, you did not believe. You search the scriptures for him in there, and you think you have eternal life, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I don't receive honor from men, for I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. How can you believe who receive honor from one another? Now that's what they were doing, weren't they? Just receiving honor for, oh, you're good. Oh, I'm good. Oh, are you good? Oh, I'm good. Oh, aren't you a good Pharisee? Oh, yes, I'm a good Pharisee. No. Do you not think I shall accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you now. Here's his last part of his witnesses. He brings in Moses. Their Moses, in whom you trust. Because if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But you do not believe his writings. How will you believe my words? So he's really on the attack, isn't he, with his witnessing. He's not sitting back or anything like that. He's not taking it in. First of all, he discounts his own testimony. That's a clever move by a defender, isn't it? To immediately, you could imagine the lawyer in him, sort of person, so to speak, the lawyer in him saying, well, you don't have to listen to what I'm saying. It's not me you have to listen to, and my testimony. Let me tell you about something else first. And then he brings in John the Baptist in verse 33. And that's a good move, because many people at the time followed John the Baptist, and he was very popular. And even that, he says, you don't even need to listen to that, because he's a man and I'm not. I'm not man like him. And then in verse 36, he tells them about his works that his Father gave him to do, which have been done and will be done. In verse 37, he states that God, the Father himself, has testified about him, but you lot don't listen. You are so sure of your own interpretations of Scripture. They don't listen. They're still not listening today, many people, are they? Many, many Jews. Many are, but there's a way to go. Finally, he uses Moses, their Moses, as a witness to testify that what he says is the fulfillment of prophecies in the Old Testament as written by Moses in the Pentateuch. If all the Gospels were exactly the same, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, it wouldn't sit right with truth, would it? Just looking if I've got time. I was 17 years old selling my cockles and mussels around Preston. I came round a corner one day, Preston North End actually, corner, came round the corner, main road, and I witnessed a motorbike and a car hit each other. And I forget who asked me to. I wanted to catch the bus to go up to my last two pubs to finish selling my cockles and mussels. Anyway, I waited around and the police arrived. And while I was doing that, I heard this other person who was talking to him, and he was saying, well, I saw this happen and that happen. And I thought, oh, heck, that's not what I saw. So when the policeman came, he asked me to tell him what I'd saw, what I'd seen. What sort? What I'd seen. So I told him. But I also said, but I've heard that other man, and he's seen it different, so maybe he's right and I'm wrong. And he went, no, 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 that's fine. He said, we don't just listen to one person, we listen to everybody, and from that we can find out what the truth is about the whole matter. And that's always stuck in my head, and that is the same for our Gospels. And it's the same reason why Jesus uses all these different witnesses. He didn't just say it was him. He didn't just say it was John the Baptist. He didn't just say it was the scriptures or the readings. He didn't even just say it was God. He used them all together to show them that there's a reason. And the four Gospels do that too. Okay. in conclusion time. This was the first time the Jews had heard anything different about God. He was always their father, but none of them had ever thought they were his equal. Well, they're not, and neither are we. But in fact, they used to call, well, still do, Abraham as their father. And they couldn't even say God's name, which they don't. They won't say the name God. And Jesus states that he and his father are one and have an equal relationship. Even so, Jesus is happy to only do what the Father tells him to do. Some things are for certain. We know that we are not God or Jesus. We know that we're not on equal footing with them or the Holy Spirit. We do have the Holy Spirit living in us. We are accepted into their family. That is, provided we accept that they are in charge of us. We can do nothing for God without first surrendering ourselves to Jesus. We can do nothing apart from God and his Son and the Holy Spirit. We can think we're doing things, but as we've heard many a time testified, and John was saying it the other week about stuff, you get into a habit of doing things and ways of doing things, even in the church. But if you're not doing it through God, it's not achieving anything. Because it's only through God and what we ask God to give us to do that anything works. We can choose to believe in his testimony, Jesus, or we can make excuses. Like I've mentioned before, many times of friends I've got, well, they just say, it's a book of words, the Bible. I can interpret the Bible any way I want. Everybody does, don't they? Everyone reads the Bible and has their own interpretation of it. Did the man really get healed? Or is that just a story to please children that sit in Sunday school? Did all those references in the Bible about Jesus mean I just have to believe in Jesus? Well, yes, I do. The references are there for a reason, aren't they? And they've been written thousands of years ago. The way our Bible is organised, and it's different, yet similar accounts of everything that happened 2,000 years ago, make it more possible to believe than not to believe. The gathering of evidence could show any of these long legal people. You hear of people that become great leaders of Christ, if you like, in our world. I always remember Derek Prince, was when you read all his things behind his name. And he was first and foremost like a lawyer person. You know, he was in Cambridge, he was in this, that, the other. And he was able to see through logic, through reading out. That's why so many lawyers and solicitors can accept the Bible. Because they read it and they understand it from all the different angles. And, well, it must be true. Well, it's true for me. The question you need to ask ourselves, Lorena, can we make a difference in our town? Are we making a difference with the people that we meet wherever we go? Will anyone listen to us if we share the gospel? If we share our testimony about the relationship we have with Jesus, the question is, will anybody ever listen? And the answer is, do it anyway. It's not our responsibility if the crowd out there don't believe us. It's not my problem if nobody in the doghouse ever comes to faith. I'm just going to keep doing it because I can see people are lonely. People need things. They need Christ. Whether they'll ever accept him or not is up to them. It's up between them and God. Nothing to do with me. Because it should be always God first, me second. If Jesus could do it that way round, we should try to do it that way as well. Amen.
Amen.
Our communion time